I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Pastor Clary is going through the book of Revelation in the mornings. As I fill in the mornings, we will return to the book of Haggai until we're done. Today, we are looking at Haggai chapter 2, the first four verses. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your words are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace, purified seven times. We pray, O God, that by your grace you would purify our hearts and minds by your words this morning. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God. This section here in chapter 2 begins with a time reference, which is kind of an extension of the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So what was taking place in chapter 1 when the people started to rebuild the temple of the Lord took place in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. Again, in the same year. So we are still in the same year, the second year of Darius the king, the rule of Darius, which was about 520 BC, which was a little over 60 years since the temple had been destroyed. Remember, the temple was destroyed, and the people were transported to Babylon. And they began to come back, exiles began to come back, and they began to rebuild the temple. It has been 60 years since the temple had been destroyed. Now remember, God raised up Haggai to preach to his people during this rebuilding project. And he did this so that they would begin working again, they would begin working on rebuilding the temple again. This is what we are dealing with in this book. The exiles have returned from exile in Babylon. They are starting to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The work was frustrated, but they started again. It has now been one month since that work has started. And so Haggai comes preaching the word to these people so that they would be encouraged in their work of rebuilding the temple. Now, what had taken place during this time? What is going on in the book of Haggai? Well, during this time, the people had become spiritually lazy. Building God's house was not all that important to them. They had been more concerned, when Haggai started preaching, they had been more concerned with their own paneled homes. They had been more concerned with their own affairs, tending to their own desires, their own prerogatives, while at the same time, God's house laid in ruins. It had not yet been completed. But God stirred them up through Haggai's preaching and the leaders of the people, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, and the remnant of the people, they all responded favorably to this preaching. Haggai preached to them to begin working on this temple again, and they responded favorably. This is chapter 1, verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so they began to work. They heard Haggai's preaching, and they did what he asked them to do. They began to work on rebuilding this temple. And so they started to work. Now this must have included, for them to start working, this must have included them going up to the hills to gather wood to rebuild the temple. And this was one specific command from God. This is verse 8. in chapter 1, go up to the hills and get wood. This was a specific command to the people. So this must have been at least part of what they were doing, gathering wood to rebuild the temple. Now, based upon this time reference in verse 1, the people of Israel, this remnant in Judah, again, they had been working for about a month. They had been working and had been going for a few weeks. And we can tell, as far as what we see in verse 3, that what had been accomplished after a month probably wasn't all that impressive. God, through Haggai, calls some of them to think about the former glory of the temple. What does he say in verse 3? He says this, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now, presently? After 1 month of work, how do you still see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" So it seems as though not much has been accomplished, even though they've worked for a month. After a month, apparently, they could still look at their work and the present state of the temple and consider it as virtually lying still in ruins. Now, this was the context into which the words of chapter 2 come. Now, human nature was the same then, way back in 520 BC, around this time. It's the same. Human nature was the same then as it is today. The circumstances are very different, but in terms of sinful human nature, there is really nothing new under the sun. As dependent creatures, as we all are, we are often beset with numerous sins and weaknesses. We often, because of these things, become discouraged. We get depressed. We get anxious. We get sluggish. We become lazy, spiritually lazy. We become frustrated, angry, selfish, fearful. We're apathetic about the things of God. We lose heart. Our faith is weak at times. This happens because we are weak. We are dependent creatures. And we all know that any number of these struggles can become so intensified at any point to the point that you find it very difficult to find strength to press on. Many of us have experienced that. The apostles were no different. So human nature is the same. Think about the apostle Paul. What did he speak about in the New Testament? He spoke of fighting fear within himself. He talked about doing the things he didn't want to do. He continued to sin even though he didn't want to. He talked about the daily pressure, the anxiety that he had for all the churches that was on his heart at all times. Jesus tells the church to take heart. Why does he say take heart? Because we lose heart. And so we are weak. We become discouraged. Sometimes we find ourselves doing this, doing the things that we know that we are supposed to be doing, and yet it seems like that there is very little fruit from our labors. We are like the Israelites here. We look at what we've done. Doesn't seem like much has been accomplished. We are impatient. We want to see an immediate return on our labors. If we don't see it, we become discouraged. We become depressed. And it's during these times, friends, that we need to be encouraged. The people of God need to be encouraged. And this is what God does for his people here. He encourages them. It seems as though they're becoming discouraged in the middle of this rebuilding project, and so he encourages them. They needed a word of encouragement. Now, the Lord knows his people, and he loves us, and in times of anxiety, stress, depression, fear, his word gives us the strength that we need to keep going. This is what we see here in Haggai. After about a month into this rebuilding project, we see in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to God's people. Now, there is a kind of movement then on the part of God's word. It's not a dead letter. It comes. The word of God is living and active. It comes to us in our discouragement. God's word comes to God's people when we need it. It's living and active. It confronts us when we need it. Now, how did it come? How did the word of the Lord come at this time? Well, it came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. The word of the Lord comes through the mouths of God's messengers. That's how the word comes to his people. Here it came through Haggai's preaching. Today, it comes through faithful gospel preaching, through preaching primarily. And of course, we can read our Bibles at any time we like, but through preaching primarily, God confronts his people with his word, his voice. The word of the Lord comes to his people through faithful preaching. It's the voice of Christ that we are confronted with in the faithful preaching of the word. Now, this living and active word that we see here coming to God's people, it is from God. It is the word of God. And who is God? Well, God knows us. He knows us as God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sins. And as we see here, he knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. He knows when we are discouraged. He knows when we're depressed, anxious, fearful, all of those things. He knows. He knows where we are. And in order to put us at ease and to encourage us in our labors, what does he do? He speaks to us. The word of the Lord comes to his people. He speaks to us. This is what we see here. Now, this word is addressed to the people as a whole, but the leaders mentioned are mentioned first and by name. Look at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So he's one of the leaders during this time. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, another leader, and to all the remnant of the people. Now, why are the leaders addressed by name here as the word of the Lord comes to God's people? Well, this was appropriate because if you remember, this is where the word came first. When the word first came to this remnant to start rebuilding, where did it come first? It came to the leaders. This is chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read in the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to who? Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And so it was highly appropriate to name the leaders at this time by name. Why is that appropriate? Because if there is to be spiritual renewal in a church, in a family, there must be spiritual renewal in the leadership. That must happen. There must be spiritual renewal in the leadership of a family, of a church, if there's to be spiritual renewal in the family as a whole. Now, children who are here, if you don't see the spiritual zeal of godly obedience in your parents, or perhaps the church members, if you don't see this type of thing in the leadership, this does not give us license to live as we please. We cannot blame the leadership under whom we're under. We cannot blame the leadership for our own sins. We cannot blame our parents, our upbringing, for our own sins. Verse 2, what does God say here? In verse 2, speak now to Joshua and Zerubbabel and to all the remnant of the people. Every single member of this remnant was addressed by the word of God in Haggai's preaching. At the same time, though, even though if our leaders aren't doing what they are supposed to be doing, it doesn't give us license to do whatever we think we can do or whatever pleases us. At the same time, though, leaders do have a solemn responsibility, whether it be the parents, leaders in the church, to do just that, to lead in obedience and service. Joshua, Zerubbabel, this word comes to you. This word comes to you first. And so Joshua and Zerubbabel are called out by name to continue to do what they had been called to do. And they did, they were doing that. They were leading the people in this rebuilding project. And so this word comes to them first. Lead the people in this rebuilding project, God says to them. Now this time reference shows us about how long they had been working, but there's something else that's significant about this time frame. Now dates, as we all know, dates are significant for us. Dates are important for us. They have significance because history matters. This is why we celebrate birthdays. This is why we celebrate anniversaries, because the things that happen on certain days have meaning, they have importance, they have significance. If you've lost someone you loved, you know that the dates associated with them bring to remembrance that the life you had with them. That is so because history matters. Now, this is probably what was going on here in Haggai's day. The seventh month, when this word came, at this time for Israel, it was supposed to be a time of rest and celebration. That is what it was supposed to be happening, or that was where their focus was supposed to be in the seventh month. On the 15th day of the seventh month each year, the Israelites normally celebrated the Feast of Booths, the feast, or it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, that feast was centered around the temple, which was lying in ruins at this time. And during this feast, for 7 days, they would celebrate, they would rejoice. And this feast was honored with a time of rest on the first day and a time of solemn rest On the eighth day, they ceased from working, and they focused their attention on worshiping, rejoicing in the Lord. But the whole week was to be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. The whole week was to be a time of rejoicing, offering sacrifices at the temple. This is what was supposed to be happening at this time, in the seventh month. This was what was there, where the focus was supposed to be. Rejoicing over the redemption that God had accomplished for them. During this week, all of Israel was to live in booths. That's why it's called the Feast of Booths. These are temporary shelters made of branches of palm trees and other leafy trees. And they were to do this so that they might remember the time when God made his people dwell in temporary shelters when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. That was the Feast of Booths. That's what it was for. They would live, sleep in temporary shelters for a week while they worshiped God in order to remember their redemption from Egypt. Now, redemption from Egypt is precisely what God wanted them to remember, to think about in Haggai's day, many, many centuries later. In verse 4 and 5, look at what God says. He says, "I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt." He wanted them to think about the redemption that they had experienced from Egypt. And this is what they were supposed to be doing in the Feast of Booths. Now, what were the Israelites to learn while they lived in temporary shelters when they came out of Egypt? And what were they to learn when they celebrated the Feast of Booths every year? Well, they were to learn that God is all-sufficient. They were to learn in this feast and in their redemption from Egypt that God is all-sufficient. He is all that they need. In temporary shelters, they were to remember and rejoice in the fact that having been redeemed from harsh slavery in Egypt, they had now taken shelter under the wings of God. That is what they were to remember. That is what they were to remember when they were redeemed from Egypt the first time, and that is what they were to remember when they celebrated this feast around the temple every year, that God provides, that God is their shelter. That was not their focus during this time. They had focused on their own affairs. This is what was supposed to be happening, and yet they're in the middle of this rebuilding project. Now, this is significant here because what was going on in the hearts of the people at this time? Well, they had busied themselves with their own homes, their own affairs. For them, at this time, God was not sufficient. He was not all that they needed. They were not content just having God dwell with them. It wasn't that important. But God was working here in the hearts of his people to renew true joy, to renew rejoicing in him. Now, friends, God wants us to be satisfied in him by seeking him. That is what God was calling his people to do, to find their sufficiency in him, not in their own affairs. That is what he was calling them to do. Beloved, he is our highest good. The people of God were not doing this at this time. They were not seeking their highest good. But things were changing. Things were changing, but it would take some time for the people to truly appreciate what the Lord was doing. It would take some time to call them back to the Lord and to have them give thanks for what God was doing and to see fruit from their labor. This would take some time. At this point, after a month of working, this hadn't quite happened yet. And so the Lord comes to them by his word to encourage them. Now notice what the Lord does here. God, as he comes to them by his word, he doesn't sidestep the real issue in them. There's an issue, and he doesn't sidestep it. He addresses it head on. And he does so by addressing primarily the older ones in the congregation. Verse 3, what does he say? He says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" Now, the former glory he was referring to was when the temple was still intact, when it hadn't yet been destroyed by the Babylonians. That is what he was referring to. When was that? It was about 60 years prior to Haggai's preaching. And it was referring, these words are referring to this temple, the temple that was lying in ruins, the same temple, but in a different state. It was when it was still intact. It was Solomon's gorgeous temple. That is what he was referring to. It's the same temple, just not in ruins. The people God addresses here now, at this time, would have now been at least in their 60s or 70s. So he's addressing the older people in the group, the older members of the congregation, who among you saw this 60 years ago when the temple was still intact. And they may have remembered this temple, this beautiful, ornate structure that was 90 feet long. It was four and a half stories high. If you remember the descriptions that you get in the Old Testament, the inside was paneled with pure gold, or was paneled with cedar. And on that cedar were intricate carvings of gourds and flowers. So it was a beautiful structure inside and out, beautiful and glorious. The entirety of the inside of this temple, remember, was overlaid with pure gold. The entirety of the inside was overlaid with pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. It was in the Holy of Holies. Beside the Ark of the Covenant with giant cherubim on were giant cherubim on either side. They too were overlaid with pure gold. And the Lord said, now compare that glory. I'm speaking to you, the older ones in the congregation. Remember what it was like back then. Compare that glory now with what you see today. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing before your eyes? The temple in Haggai's day was in a quite miserable state. It's described as still being in ruins, not even close to being done. Only a foundation had been laid. And that former glory was wiped away by the Babylonians, the destruction of Israel, and in the deportation to Babylon. That's when the temple was destroyed. That was partly what was so depressing, because they remembered the former glory. They remembered what it was like. And now it's not even anywhere close to that. The problem with all of this was that they were now looking at a temple in a miserable state, and also having to think about working hard or having their focus be on this work during a week when they should have been rejoicing. This was the seventh month. They should have been rejoicing in the temple, but that is not what was going on. They are not rejoicing in that way. They're in the middle of a rebuilding project, and it's not going all that well in their eyes. Why? Why were they there? Why was this the case for them? Because of sin. It was their fault. It was their fault. It was their fault for sinning in the first place when they were exiled to Babylon. It was their fault for becoming spiritually lazy. And so this is what they were faced with. And so you can certainly see now why they might be discouraged at this time. In the deportation to Babylon 60 years prior to this, it was because of heinous sin among the people of God. Here, as they begin to rebuild, they know not much work had been done because they had become spiritually lazy. They had become complacent when it came to the things of God. They were focusing on their own affairs. And so they're dealt with all of this work that needs to be done because of that, because it's their fault. And God addresses that. He calls them out on it. And so it was quite depressing, if you think about it. They may have considered quitting already, but God would not let them. He would not let them quit. He comes in the middle of this difficult situation, in the middle of their discouragement, to encourage them by his word. And what does he say to them? He says, what does he say to them? He says, be strong. The Lord here, he pinpoints the problem, as one writer put it, like a master psychologist. He pinpoints the problem in this body, addresses it, and then gives the remedy and gives encouragement. He encourages them. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, all you people. Three times the Lord says, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. That is what they need to hear from God. Be strong. We're weak. What do we need to hear? Be strong. Strength is what we need. Strength is what we need to continue on. At all times, we need strength from the Lord. And as we said before, again, we are weak. We are dependent creatures. We get depressed. We get discouraged. At times, in our fight against sin, we may stop and look around and not see the kind of fruit that we would like to see in ourselves and others around us. We can get discouraged at times in our fight against sin. This is true for every single person in the church, even the Apostle Paul. What does he say? Who is weak? And I am not weak. We are all weak. But God says to you, he says to us, be strong. Be strong. And when the Lord says, be strong, friends, when you hear those words, be strong, this is not an empty platitude. This isn't an empty phrase like when we say, hang in there. believe in yourself, you can do it. You know, those are good things to say, I guess, but they don't come with power like this. God's word comes with power. It's not an empty phrase. Be strong, declares the Lord, is not an empty phrase. It comes with power, the power of the Spirit, so that real strength from God is given. When God says, be strong, he gives you that strength by his Spirit. He gives you life. He can give you strength to persevere. That is how the Christian life is lived. Now, one might think that the people of God here were called to forsake their occupations, forsake their mundane tasks, and fall on their faces, seek the Lord in some kind of super spiritual, mystical experience. Now, there were times when this kind of thing might have been called for, like wearing sackcloth and ashes. But even in these times, the Lord never expects his people to remain in that state. He doesn't come to us in our depressed state, in our lazy state, and expect us to stay there when he says, be strong, once he has mercy on us. This was not one of those times for the people of Israel. This is not one of those times to put on sackcloth and ashes. The Lord couples this powerful word of be strong with the command to work. Verse 4, he says this, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. Be strong and work. That is what God says to us. Work, church. Produce. Be active. Be strong and work. Contribute. Produce fruit. That is what God calls us to do at all times. Work, church. Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and this is in every sphere of life. When God says work, this is every sphere of life. Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, it all strongly affirms the dignity and honor of good, honest, hard work. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He built this beautiful temple in its former glory. What does he say? Behold, what have I seen to be good and fitting? What have I seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil, in all the work with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. So work is good. Work, church. That is what God says. The people of Judah, just like us, were to work. Be strong and work. And they were to work in two different ways here. They were to still earn their wages, sow crops in their fields, gather in the harvest, and they were to work on rebuilding the house of the Lord. And so too, us in the New Testament, in Christ, we do the same thing. We are to be strong, to work, both at our regular jobs during the week and in the church. Our work, friends, has value because of what God has done, because of the redemption that he has accomplished in Christ. That is what he was saying to the people in Haggai's day. Remember the redemption from Egypt. Now be strong. Work. Our work has value because of what Christ has done. Our wages, well, in what way? Well, our wages, for example, contribute to the well-being of a Christian family. The work that we do and the wages that we produce contribute to taking care, to keeping healthy, a Christian family full of Christian members. And a portion of your wages through our free giving also contributes to the advance of the gospel. So there's just a couple of examples. Our service and work also in the church, whether through volunteering or whatever it may be, whatever you're called to do, that also contributes to the advancement of the kingdom. That is work. That is labor in the Lord. Be strong and work. Now, why does this word of the Lord come with power? Why is it truly powerful? What is the basis for our willingness to persevere? Verse 4, God says, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. God was with his people as they began to rebuild the temple. Now this promise, as he tells them, I am with you, it was a present reality. He was with them by his Spirit, but it was also something for them to look forward to. When they finished building this temple, God could dwell with them once again by his Spirit. So he was with them then, but it was also gave them something to spur them on, to see the temple rebuilt, to have his Spirit come and dwell with them once again. God would be with his people once again. This is what was encouraging them. So he was with them. In the same way that he in the same way he had when they came out of the land of Egypt. Remember, he dwelled with them. He was with his people when they came out of the land of Egypt. And friends, that is the true blessing, that God would dwell with us, that he would be with us. That is what we want to hear. I am with you. That is what we want. That is what we desire. And God knows that. And he's teaching his people that here. He was teaching his people that here, and he teaches us now that today. He is near to us. He dwells with us. He assures us of this fact. Christ assures us of this fact when he says that he's promised to be with us until the end of the age. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're told to be strong, work. Christ is with you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He's with us. He's with us. He dwells with his people. Be strong and work, church. Christ is with us by his Spirit. Now, the very last thing I'd like for us to remember is this, and I think this is important, and that's why I'm ending with this, but in our working, we should remember that our work in the Lord does not contribute one speck to our salvation. In our work, we are called to work, be strong, work, be active. But in our work, we do not work so that God might save us. God has already saved us. The Israelites didn't work so that they might be redeemed from Egypt. They had already been redeemed from Egypt. God has already saved you. It is finished work. Christ has already shed his blood for you. When we work, not one speck of our wages, not one amount, the tiniest amount of what we do contributes to our salvation. And all the wages that we earn, we do not earn one cent toward our salvation. Now, why is this so? Well, think about what these people were considering. They were thinking about the former temple and Haggai's, the former glory of the temple. It was reduced to basically nothing. Then much later in history, God's people were discouraged again. There would be a time when they were discouraged again because they had met the Messiah, Jesus. But as the days went on, in his ministry, he ended up being crucified on a cross. And at that time, Jesus' body, the true temple, had thus become destroyed, as it were. It laid in ruins, just like this temple laid in ruins. His body laid in ruins on the cross. And that, friends, that, beloved, the death of Jesus is what gives your work value. That is what gives our labors in the Lord, both in our regular jobs and in the church, true value because of the blood shed at Calvary. And therefore, friends, based on the finished work that your Savior has fully accomplished at the cross, be strong. Work. The Lord is with you. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.